Should be on. Oh, there we go. So our sermon this morning, we're getting back to the Beatitudes that Kent and I are going through. And today we're at Matthew 5:8, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I wanted to start out with kind of an illustration from the place where I grew up. I grew up in Los Angeles, California. And fortunately for me, our parents decided to buy homes that were as close to the ocean as they could get, which was wonderful, not only because you could get to the beach pretty easily, but because you were always breathing clean, pure air because the ocean breezes were constantly bringing in fresh, clear, great air quality. But L.A. is famous for its smog because Los Angeles is surrounded by the San Gabriel Mountains, and it creates this sort of basin effect, and that's why they refer to it as the L.A. Basin. And what happens during the summertime when it gets really hot is the polluted air gets trapped, especially with a thermal layer, and the air pollution is so bad in L.A., it looks like this, and it's dangerous to even go outside for very long. Have you ever been in L.A. on a hot, smoggy day? It just hurts your lungs to breathe. Well, so my whole life, I grew up near the ocean, so I didn't have to breathe that stuff until I became an adult. And then I went to Fuller Theological Seminary, which is in Pasadena, California, which is right up against the San Gabriel Mountains. And Pasadena is beautiful in the wintertime. If you've ever seen pictures on TV of the Rose Bowl or the Rose Parade, it looks like that, right? Have you seen pictures like that? And that's really what it does look like. It's just the sky is so blue. There's the snow on the mountains looks like powdered sugar. It's just glorious. But they never show you pictures of Pasadena in the summertime. Gee, I wonder why. In the summertime, the temperatures can reach triple digits for days or even weeks at a time. And so when you're walking down Colorado Boulevard, you can't even see the mountains that are just right there. They're so close, you feel like you could reach out and touch them in the wintertime. And they're just a few minutes driving by car. But in the summertime, the air pollution is so thick, you can't even see the mountains. So if I were going to write a beatitude about where to live, I'd include this one. Blessed are those who live in an area of pure air, for they shall see the horizon. And maybe even the mountains, if the mountains are right there in their city. Jesus, of course, in his Beatitudes, he's not giving us real estate advice. Jesus is not telling us where we ought to live. Jesus is telling us how we ought to live. So in this Beatitude today, Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in the same way that you cannot see the mountains in Pasadena, California in the summertime when the air is so thick because it's impure, you and I cannot see God if our hearts are impure. If we have pollution in our hearts, we can't see God. Now in Pasadena, the mountains are there whether or not you can see them. But if the air is impure, if it's smoggy, you can't see the mountains that are just right there. And in the same way, God is always there. He hasn't gone anywhere. God is always near. But if our hearts are full of impurities, then we're not going to be able to see him. So what pops into your head when you think about an impure heart? Kind of the things that pop into my head when I'm thinking of somebody has an impure heart, especially myself, I think of things like lust and greed and selfishness and envy and anger and pride. And that's all accurate. But when Jesus in this beatitude is speaking about the pure in heart, I think he is targeting a different kind of impurity. I believe that Jesus is actually targeting people who appear to be pure, appear to be holy and righteous, but in reality they have underlying mixed motives. Their hearts are not really pure at all. The Greek word for pure in heart is katharos, cardia, and cardia, of course, is where we get the word heart, cardiac arrest. Katharos, we talk about having a cathartic experience. It means to purify. So he said, "Oh, I had a really wonderful cathartic experience." What we're saying is we had a cleansing experience. And so it has to do with purification. So you put those two words together, pure heart. It means a heart that is pure, that's been refined. Kind of like when you have, I've never done this, but gold has to be refined by fire to draw out the impurities. Well, same thing with our hearts. Our hearts have to be refined to draw out the impurities. And so a pure heart is a heart that doesn't bring any mixed motives or hidden agendas to the table. Doesn't have divided loyalties. And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about, okay, when people have mixed motives and their heart's not really pure, sort of the questions that come up into their head in any given situation run along the lines of, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this experience? And their hearts are not pure because they might seem to be very giving, very generous, but really there's this undercurrent that they're hoping to gain something from you, or they want to manipulate you. You know, and I don't watch a lot of mafia movies, but I'm thinking of Mickey Blue Eyes. Anybody remember that movie? Probably not. Anyway, the idea is that in the mafia world, if the mafia boss, they're called a don, I guess, does a favor for somebody, they're not doing it with a pure motive. They're doing it because they expect a favor in return. And so they get their hooks into you because they're just doing the favor because they know there's going to be a day of payback. Well, I've seen this same principle play out in relationships, especially in families, where one or both parents are constantly trying to make their kids feel like they owe them one. So I know this woman who desperately wants a good relationship with her son and daughter. And so a few years ago, when the son got married, she gifted them a dining room table that had been in the family for generations. So just, she thought she was giving them this wonderful gift. And then she told me with great pride, I told them, I'm giving you this table on one condition, that I will be the first guest at your house at this table. She was so proud of herself. And I just winced inside because it was obvious to me that she's trying to manipulate her son and his new wife. And guess what? They moved to Boston. And then she was crushed. They moved so far away. And I didn't have the heart to tell her, but well, there's a reason they moved away from you. Because you try to manipulate them. You try to buy their love, and it's not working. They can see through that. So if you catch yourself doing favors for others and you're kind of internally thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Maybe it's time to do it, you know, stop and check. Like, my motives are not really so pure. Now, the second question I've observed in people with mixed motives is, who's noticing my work? Is anybody seeing what I'm doing, the big sacrifice that I'm making? You know, it like, people want to be noticed. They want applause. They want approval for what they're doing. And if they're not getting that, then they get really frustrated. And it just astounds me. I've been in lots of churches. I counted 11 different churches I've been a part of, both on the West Coast and here in the Kansas City area over the course of the years. And in every church, I've noticed the same thing. There are people who give generously, who give with just great joy, and they don't have any mixed motives. They just do it because they love God. And then there's other people that give because they have ego needs they want satisfied. And so they're eager for people to notice them, to applaud them, to make, you know, make them feel like, well, you know, this church really can't function without me. No, a church can get along without you because the church belongs to Jesus. Several years ago, Kent and I were visiting a relative on Kent's side of the family. But he's a relative through marriage. It's not blood related, so that's good. Who is one of the most emotionally unhealthy people I've ever met in my life. And this man was really excited to show me and Kent this beautiful, gorgeous, glorious stained glass window that he had commissioned to donate to his church. So we go to see the stained glass window, and yeah, it was gorgeous. And there's a giant plaque at the bottom with his name on it, you know, donated by him. And what he was trying to do is buy the approval and the love of the people of the church, and he wanted Kent and me to think that he was really a great guy. But we knew that his heart was just pretty black, really. He didn't have love for people, and he didn't have love for God. And internally, I was just thinking, no, buddy, God knows your heart. You're not fooling anybody. Yeah, the window's pretty, but you're not really getting any brownie points. And I have to admit that there's a very fine line between serving God because it gives us great satisfaction, and I believe that God has created every single one of us in his image, and God is a very giving, generous God, and so he's created us with that same impulse to want to give, to want to serve, because it does bring us great satisfaction, because that's how he made us. But there's a fine line between giving that way and giving because we want people to pat us on the back and tell us we're wonderful. Is that true, Kevin? He's chuckling over there. And, you know, the bottom line is nobody's going to admit that they're serving God because they want people to admire them and think they're wonderful. But God knows our motives. He knows our hearts. And if you're like most people, and I assume everybody here is pretty much the same, we would like to be serving God with a sincere heart. We really do. We want to serve with a pure motive, but maybe we're not really sure whether we are or not. I think the easy way to tell is Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will," fill in the blank, "see God." Are you seeing God when you're working? When you're serving, when you're giving of yourself, are you seeing God? If so, then your heart's probably pretty pure. But if you're not seeing God at work, then maybe your heart is full of impurities. You know, have you ever noticed that two people can be working side by side at exactly the same thing? You can have maybe several people in the kitchen all doing the same thing. You can have a bunch of people working to rehab a house after a tornado or a hurricane. You have people working in a nursery side by side, and they're having totally different experiences because of their attitude. Some people are in there just happy as a clam. They're just having such a good time serving God, and they're seeing God at work in the work that they're doing. Well, another person might be really grumpy, feeling sorry for themselves, and, you know, just feeling kind of like, well, nobody's giving me any credit for my service, and so they're not going to see God at work. And I'm speaking from my own embarrassing experience. Many years ago, I was having the biggest pity party, Aren't I a Martyr Festival. Why do I always end up cleaning up after other people and taking care of others so they can go off and have fun, feeling sorry for myself and mad at others in a tantrum, when suddenly my pity party was abruptly interrupted simply because I looked up? I was a counselor at this camp. I think I've shared this with a lot of you before. You probably know this already, but when I was in my early 20s, I worked at this Young Life camp in British Columbia. We would take a group of about 12 high school kids into the mountains for a week to go backpacking. And there were four of us all in our early 20s as counselors and guides. We do Bible studies and stuff. So on this one trip, we got to our destination, which was way above the tree line. It was on a snowpack. And the peak was just right over there. It was really close and pretty easy climb. And it was about dinner time. So we had this one girl, though, who was really sick. She had red hair and very fair skin. And when you're hiking on the snow, you know, the sun bounces back like this and just fries your face. Well, she had covered her face really well with, we used Clown White in those days because sunblock hadn't been invented. That's how old I am. And she had a swath on her neck that was just full of blisters that she had missed. And she had such bad sun poisoning that she was just shivering with fever. So we set up one tent and got her in her sleeping bag in there. And I said to the other guides, just take the kids up to the peak and then get them back. We have plenty of daylight. And I'll get the other tent set up. I'll take care of this girl and I'll get dinner going. Very noble of me, right? Well, the tents were not cooperating. I'm sure it was my fault, not the tent's fault, but I couldn't get the line set up, and the poles were going the wrong direction. They're supposed to go this way, and they kept collapsing. I was probably putting the wrong end. I don't know. But I was furious, and I was having a major inner tantrum. I was feeling so sorry for myself, and I started to feel a lot of resentment towards the others for leaving, even though I told them to go. I was really, really feeling sorry for myself. Well, it started to get dark, and my head had been down working on these stupid tents for a long time, when finally I looked up, and this is what I saw. It was the most glorious sunset I'd ever seen in my life. The snow was pink. I mean, it was just incredible. And I just started laughing. It was like God was tapping me on the shoulder and going, Jody, Jody, look up. I have this amazing gift for you, and you're missing it because you're feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, my gosh. I felt so stupid, so foolish, and really just had to laugh at myself. I said, Lord, I'm really sorry. You have this amazing gift for me, and I'm sitting here feeling sorry for myself. And here's the thing, you guys. Nothing had changed. The tents were still hard to get up. My girl was still in there shivering with a fever, and I still had to make dinner for 16 people. But in a nanosecond, my attitude changed from feeling sorry for myself to just going, God is so glorious and big. And I was full of joy, and I could see God. So if I want to share with you how to make a transfer from an impure heart to a pure heart, the first thing I would say is look up. Stop gazing at your navel and your inner world and just look at God. And if you can't literally look at mountains, we have plenty of beautiful nature around Ottawa, Kansas, just to fill your whole heart. And if you're not able to somehow see nature, just read the Bible and read about God. Just ponder God. It will transform your attitude. Your circumstances might still really suck. I mean, maybe you can't pay your bills. Maybe your kids are giving you problems. Maybe your health isn't so good. But if you focus on God instead of yourself, your heart will instantly be transformed. The second thing I would say is that if we want to make a transition from a heart with mixed motives to a pure heart, I think we need a filter. That makes sense, right? Think about water and water bottles. Why are water bottles so popular? Because we all want pure water. Now, I know that the plastic bottles are, you know, kind of the enemy. They're bad for the environment. So I use the same one over and over for months at a time until they get kind of scuzzy on the inside. But we install water filtration systems in our homes because we don't like the taste of tap water. And we want pure water. Well, the same thing is true with our hearts. We need a filtration system, and God has given it to us. You know, I think the human heart is born with impurities. It's kind of cute in kids, but it's not cute anymore as you get older. Not so cute to see the impurities start to raise their ugly heads. And so God has given us this massive, wonderful filtration system, primarily through two things, the Bible, God's Word, and through the Holy Spirit. And that's why if you want to have a pure heart, you have to saturate yourself. You have to steep yourself. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. It's not going to magically happen. You have to be in God's Word so you know God's promises and who God is, and you have to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Holy Spirit working in your heart to purify you, you're going to have a pretty cloudy, muddy heart. So, if we will do that, we will start to serve God with pure motives and we'll start to see God at work in our midst. I want to close by sharing with you a story about a guy I worked with at my last church, South Broadland Presbyterian. This guy's name is Troy. Troy is a huge black man. Not as tall as Dave Hale, but he's a big guy. Maybe more like George. But he has a voice like Darth Vader. I mean, whenever we had a church, a Christmas play or something and we needed somebody to play God, we always asked Troy to read God's part because deep voice. Well, Troy loves to cook. And so every year we had a massive spaghetti dinner. We'd have like 200 guests from the neighborhood. And the church was tiny in terms of how many people, but we had like 200 people come for this big spaghetti dinner. And I got a ton of beef from Diane Wingert this one year. I don't know if you remember that. And I gave it all to Troy. And Troy is down in the kitchen with a frying pan. I didn't know they made them this big. It was massive. You know, it's on several burners. And he's just stirring the hamburger meat to get it ready for the spaghetti. And it was like a sauna. It was December, and it was like a sauna down in that kitchen. There's sweat running down his face. And he was having a blast because Troy loves to cook, and he doesn't want any help. And the next night, when we're serving the spaghetti dinner, he's put everything together, and Troy's behind the counter serving all these people with a grin from ear to ear because he loves people so much, and he loves cooking so much. And you put that together, and you get the happiest guy in the face of the earth. And everybody loves Troy. Why? Because Troy is serving with a pure heart. And Troy knows that God is using whatever he's doing, his gifts, to be a blessing to others. But if Troy had been back in that kitchen feeling sorry for himself, saying, nobody notices what I'm doing, nobody appreciates me, there's no way he would have enjoyed himself. So you have to come to God with this heart that says, just use me, put me to work. And if you're trying to figure out, you know, do I have a pure heart or not while I'm serving God? Just all you have to do is ask yourself these two basic questions. On the one hand, are you asking questions that sound like this? Well, how many people here are impressed by me because of all the hard work I've done? Or do they even realize how much I contributed to this event? If that's what you're asking. Or the questions sound more like this. How many people were blessed by this event? How many people came to know Christ? How many people felt loved by me? You'll see very quickly whether or not your heart is pure. If you want to see God, if you want to experience God, you just show up and say, God, here I am. But if you're asking, what's in it for me? Who's going to notice how wonderful I am? You're not going to see God. But if, on the other hand, you show up and say, Lord, send me, use me, whatever it costs, then I promise you, you will see God at work through your work, and you will experience joy that will blow your socks off. I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have ego needs. We all need to feel appreciated. We all want other people to admire us and tell us we're wonderful. However, Jesus didn't do that. And I know, Father, that you do appreciate our work and that you do say that our work will be rewarded and that you see it all. Father, help us to filter our hearts so that they can be pure. Help us to serve you, to love you, and work for you with a heart that's not asking what's in it for me or how many people are noticing how wonderful I am. Help us to simply come to you and want to serve you and love you because you have loved us first. Father, when our hearts get kind of muddy and they're not so pure, just help us to look up and to remember who you are and how much you love us and let all our priorities fall into place. For we ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.